Hallelujah. Feel that way this morning? You know, the words of that song, if we come in this morning, like that song says, with our desire to worship Him, You alone are my strength and my shield. And my desire this morning is to worship You. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope we come that way this morning. If we do, I believe that we'll go away. We wouldn't be disappointed. Let's sing that song. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I don't know this morning why I can be loved so. Sing it to Him this morning. I shall forever live mine eyes to Calvary. Glory. To view the throne where Jesus died. Hallelujah. How marvelous the grace that called my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and soul. And I shall forever live mine eyes to Calvary. Lord, we thank You this morning. We praise Your name. The cross where Jesus died. Thank You, Lord Jesus. The last, the grace that called my falling soul. He looked beyond my heart and soul, my blessed. Let's sing it one more time. Hallelujah. And I shall forever live mine eyes to Calvary. Glory to Your name, Lord. To You the cross where Jesus died. Hallelujah, how wonderful this morning. The message of that song, what Jesus Christ done for us. Amen. Let's sing this song, 10,000 Reasons. Amen. You can sing it to Him this morning. You may not think of 10,000, but I'm sure there's more than 10,000 reasons there. Amen. Let's sing it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever a past and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. Reasons for my heart to find. Let's sing it to Him now. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Hallelujah. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Fill my soul, Your praise unending. And give me forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Give Him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah to Your name, Lord. Praise Your name this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing one more song this morning. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. There's nothing to turn back to. Let's sing it this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me and the world behind me. God, give me Jesus. Take this whole world, God, give me Jesus. Take this whole world, God, give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. No, I won't turn back. I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. No turning back. I won't turn back. No, not go with me, till I will follow. Go not go with me, till will I follow. Go not go with me, till I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And it's a great thing to be a Christian, isn't it now? Oh, it's a great thing to be a Christian. It's a great thing to be a Christian. No, won't turn back. I won't turn back. Take this old world, take this old world. But give me Jesus, yes. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Glory to Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Bill, if you'd come this morning, we'll take our prayer request. We want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. It's a great day to serve the Lord. Amen. The Bible says to enter His gates with thanksgiving and praise and rejoice this morning. Amen. We want to remember Sister Amber McCall. She's down in her back. So we miss Sister Amber this morning. Let's remember her in prayer. Please pray for Sarah Brown in Florida. She was found unresponsive a week ago and finally woke up 2 days later. She's still in ICU and needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember Sarah Brown this morning in Florida. God would just give her a special, special touch. Amen. And meet that need. I want to remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie. They're away today. I want to remember them. Also, want to remember Jennifer Cockman, sick this morning. So remember Sister Jennifer. Anna Jackson, Jesse Cockman, and girls away. So remember that today. We miss them this morning. We want to remember Sister Molly and Sister Mary Ann. They need our prayers this morning, a special touch. Amen. So I believe that's all I have this morning. So as Brother Bill comes this morning, they play something softly. Maybe only believe. Maybe you have an unspoken request today. God is here to meet that need. Remember my wife recovering from her surgery. Sister Anja Pruitt recovering from her surgery. We just thank God for all He's doing and believing He's just moving that right along. Amen. Brother Bill.
Let's bow our hearts, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're excited to be here. The church doors open, Lord, and we come to hear from You. And we ask You, Lord, just to bless our hearts, Lord. Bless our minds, Lord. Feed us with Your Spirit and with Your Word. We lay all these prayer requests before You, Lord. All the physical needs and Lord. I'm sure there's many, many financial needs and mental problems, Lord, that people are dealing with. And you know the hearts of the people, and we just commit all these to you, Lord, at this time. Just praise you for the people being here, Lord, and you being in our midst. Bless the song service, Lord. Bless the Brother Barry as he comes and brings the word, we pray in Jesus' name.
Believe, oh, believe, oh, believe. Remember, all things are possible. All things are possible. Oh, believe. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Amen. Shake hands as you take your seat this morning. I'd like to publicly thank each one for the food that was brought to the house and the gift cards and calls and different things. We appreciate that so much. And the love that you showed, your prayers for my wife, and we just thank you so much for that. Amen. Amen. Mitchell, Ashley, and Sarah is coming to sing this morning. As they come, let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, as they get ready. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing that one more time now. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We want to also welcome our visitors this morning. Good to have you with us today. Song. The McCannons are coming to sing this morning, so some of you can just stay up here. Amen. I'll make these announcements as they get ready. The adult choir will practice today at 3 p.m. We'll be preparing for the meetings in October. We would love to have a lot of voices. Says, please remind folks that the choir singing sheets are in the library. Choir participants need to fill them out. Also, the choir will be meeting for practice next Sunday with Sister Laura Harwell. So remember that. Also, a trustee meeting at 4 p.m. today. Amen. So remember those announcements. I believe they're ready now. Amen.
I think they're working on my replacement.
It's been a while, but Lord, please. I never have before. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you from you, Jesus. I thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. Oh, but this, I will admit, has brought me to my knees. I need you, Lord, and I'm not ashamed. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold. But your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Buchanan family. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. Let's sing that old song, I Shall Not Be Moved. Amen. Jesus is my Savior, and I shall not be moved. Brother Andy, if you pray over the offering this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Bless the services today, Father. May your word go forth and produce what is intended. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing it this morning. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. It love and favor, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not. Fourth verse. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one I'm leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not. Fifth verse. Oh glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin. And we want to do a couple of things together. But we greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we could sing a little chorus, Have Your Way. And I want you to just take your need now, take it personally. And I want you just to consider that need as though He's within arm's length. And He would hear you if you said it out loud. I want you to think about that. I want you to approach Him that way as we look to Him this morning. So let's just sing this chorus a time or two, and then we'll approach Him this morning. Have Your way. Have Your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have Your way. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank You because we have an understanding, Lord, a revelation that, Lord, You are one who is our Lord and our Savior, and You're the one, Lord, that controls and guides all things. And so we place this day, Lord, into Your hands as we place our lives and our thoughts into Your hands, Lord. Come among us, I pray, and move in a sovereign and a special way, Lord. I pray that You would take the Word and make it personal and make it real. Father God, there are many people, Lord, that are hurting and need Your physical touch, Lord, need a healing touch today, Lord, in their mind, in their body. And I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would, in mercy, Lord, just reach down and touch them and help them, Lord, to be well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the times we can gather, which we know will not last forever. But Lord, while they last, we want to enjoy them, and we want to take full advantage of our time together. Have your way, Lord, we pray. And Father, we just want to say that we love you and just appreciate, Lord, how you provide and how you've opened your word to us in this last day. Lord, I pray you continue to do that. Use us despite us. And Father, I ask that you would just bless the people now in a special way. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. One more time. Oh, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, just fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait, wonderful name. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We'll let our musicians take their places today now as well. And we welcome all of you today in the house of the Lord. And we are thankful for all of you being here. And may the Lord richly bless you is our prayer. Good to have Sister Faye back with us today. God bless you, Sister Faye. And it's an honor to have you with us today. Good to have John and Rachel Skaggs here today. And John had spoken to our young people last night and testified a little about some of his experiences in coming to the Lord. And it was a real blessing to the young people. And I wish we had recorded it, but it was a blessing nonetheless for everybody to be here. I married John and Rachel in 1991. And they were members of my church in Ohio. And the families were central families in the church there, and lots and lots of memories just watching them sit there. And may the Lord richly bless you. They're going to be leaving right after the service today. But John and Rachel, Sister Rachel, live in Montana, in the middle of nowhere. And they're not preppers in a natural sense. They are preppers for the spiritual side of things, like we all are. And it's an honor to have them today. Brother Irwin, good to have you today. God bless you from Connecticut. And good to see your face today. There's a couple of prayer requests that we did not get in here today. Brother Ron Knobloch and Sister Tina are traveling today. And they're not with us, but they asked to be remembered in prayer. And then also Sister Melody Cross is back in the lower 48, and she is at home today with Alethea and William are not feeling well, so we miss them today. Good to have Sister Rosie here today. May God bless you. And Sister Sister Sherry, God bless you. Good to have them with us today. Tonight we will have our mission offering. We normally do that the last Sunday of every month. Put us on the second slide, if you will, there. The last Sunday of every month. So we'll remember that tonight. And I wanted to share a couple of things with you, possibly tonight, things that are taking place over there. If we don't get to do it tonight, we'll update you on next weekend, Lord willing. Today is Brother David Whitlock's birthday. Brother David, God bless you. It's not just a birthday. It's a special birthday today. How old are you, Brother David, today? 50 years old today. May God bless you. Ashley Buchanan and Emma Harwell have a birthday tomorrow, right? The world has never been the same. And may the Lord richly bless you both. Sister Lorian Cochran has a birthday on the 29th of October. They're not here today. And they had some sickness in their household, so they're not here today, and we miss them. And then September 1st, Sister Caroline Jackson has a birthday as well. Sister Molly called me just before I came out this morning. She was listening to the service and called, and she reminded me that she has a special boot now that she's able to get up every so many hours and move around just slightly and just, moving gradually towards her healing and wish to be remembered in prayer. We certainly do miss Sister Molly and just trust that the Lord will continue to bless her. Now, Sister Frieda is not here today, and Sister Greg as well. And Sister Greg has had, I would say, a difficult week. She's in Fry Hospital. She's still dealing with the infection that she had, and it's causing a number of different complications for her. And so, if you don't mind, we'd certainly ask you to remember Sister Greg. She is, they're listening to us this morning. They're streaming from the hospital. And she's going to be doing some therapy and so forth once they get the infection under control. But that infection has been a difficult battle for her for a long time. And so they're just trusting and hoping that she will overcome that. And we're praying that the Lord will touch her and give her complete healing in her body, because it's been a difficult thing for sure. And we're just trusting that we'll have the right solution here. So if you don't mind, please remember her in prayer. Now, I have I'm sorry, I get just a lot of things on the plate here in the preliminaries here, and I wasn't actually finished with our musicians, but let me just add a couple of more pieces here. We have this announcement for our meetings that are in October. They're available in the library, so if you want to take one of those, you're certainly welcome to do that and hand those out. Some folks had asked us about using the fellowship hall between services. And that's certainly fine to do. You don't need to register with Sister Frieda in the library in order to do that. What Sister Frieda is going to keep track of is events that take place in the fellowship hall. So like last night, we had our young people's meeting there. That needs to go on her book there, her calendar, so that we don't overlap. And Sister Cindy is going to be using it for her class. And those kinds of things we want to register so that somebody can have use of the hall. Between services, obviously, it's a nice place to be in the afternoon. Between services, because it's nice and cool, and if folks want to use the kitchen, you're certainly welcome to do that. So the only thing we have is a sheet that if you're going to use the hall between services, just sign your name on there, and then we'll have a checklist like this that helps you to make sure you covered all your bases and cleaning up after you use it there. And it's pretty self-explanatory, but you don't need to register in order to be in the fellowship hall between services there. We want you to enjoy it and use it and have the facility at your disposal there. So I apologize because we let our musicians go back just a little bit early, but I wonder, would we be able to stand to our feet one more time? And we're going to take a reading from the scripture. And we're going to go in the book of Isaiah, so if we can. Isaiah chapter 51. We'd like to read beginning at verse 1, and this is actually a familiar chapter in Scripture, and I'm going to use this now for the next thing that we're going to do here this morning. In Isaiah 51 and verse 1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, and look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." And verse 7, "Hearken unto me," he says it again, "ye that know righteousness, in verse 1, he says, ye that follow after righteousness, and hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, there's one more little piece of business here that we would like to do. And I mentioned last Sunday that we had nominated Brother Mark as a deacon for the church. And with our expanding facilities, the deacons felt like it would be good for us to add another to our numbers and be able to complement the deacons that we already have. I just want to say that I appreciate our deacons very much and the work that they do and the work they do that's unacknowledged and sometimes unsung. They don't often get praise for the things that they do and the extra effort they put in. And I just want to say that we appreciate them as men of God and laborers here in the local assembly. And in adding Brother Mark, as I said last Sunday, he brings with him years of experience and a balance and a sensitivity to spiritual things. And so we want to nominate him as a deacon to add to our group of deacons that we already have. So very quickly, for our church here, if you don't mind, let's all bow our heads, and we're going to do a very simple vote, and then we're going to give Brother Mark a time period of about 3 months and then install him formally in the ranks of our deacons here. So if you don't mind, everybody, if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment here. And just by the raising of your hand, all who would approve of Brother Mark becoming a deacon in our church, please, if you don't mind, raise your hand. Any opposition? God bless you. Thank you. Brother Mark, I counted that as unanimous. And so we're going to allow you a period now of a couple of months and to join the ranks of the deacons, and then we will formally lay hands on you and ask God's blessing on your work for the church. So we appreciate you very much, you and Sister Jackie both. All right, let's do something and get this out of the way, if you don't mind, very first here. We got to get this out of the way because this is not something that you want to bring in the middle of a sermon or certainly towards the end of it. Now, if you don't mind, keep your Bible open here because I want you to take a look at the passage that is written here in verse 7. Hearken unto me, Isaiah writes, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Now, again, now remember, Isaiah is a prophet of the captivity. He is dealing with people who have been forced into exile, and they're in a foreign land, they're in a captive land, and he's prophesying. He's prophesying in this chapter very positive things. He's reminding the people that they need to go back and look how God dealt in verse 2 with Abraham and Sarah, and how that God called them sovereignly, and God called them by grace. He didn't call them because of anything that they had done. And in verse 3, he reminds them, the Lord shall remember, he shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He's talking about good times restored. Good times will come back to Israel again. And even though we are going through the difficult time we're going through, God has not forgotten you. And even though it's an uncomfortable thing for you to be out of the land, God will comfort you and restore you back to the land. And so this is a very positive thing that he's saying to Israel in the midst of their captivity. Hearken unto me, verse 4, my people, and give ear unto me, O nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of my people. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. And the isle shall wait upon thee, and mine arm shall they trust. In other words, God has not forsaken Israel. Israel's made some mistakes, and they reap what they sow, but God's not forsaken Israel. But he says in verse 8, for the moth shall eat them, and the them he's referring to is those men in verse 7 who revile the people of God. The people who are outside of the economy, outside of the communion of God. He says, the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. Now, I got to stop for a moment and explain that, and I trust this will help you here. There are only two kinds of moths in America, in North America. And one of them is pictured right here. I don't know which one it is, but there's only two kinds. One is the webbing clothes moth, and the other one is the case-making clothes moth. Moths are funny. Allow me for a moment just to explain this. You know that whenever you turn on a light at nighttime outside, all the creatures and the flies and so forth, they'll come towards that light. Moths will come towards that light as well. Those moths you really don't need to worry about. Those are not the kind that get into your closet. The kind that get into your closet are one of these two that are right here. And there's other versions of the moths that will go for a light bulb. But a moth like this one right here has to live in a dark place. It's not going to be in a place that's well lit or in an open room. It's going to find a closet or a trunk or somewhere where it can get in. And naturally, in a 3 or 4 or 5 month life cycle, it's going to lay a bunch of eggs. Moths this size, adult moths, don't pose any threat to you. They're not going to destroy your clothing. They're not going to make a mess in your closet at all. But the larvae are, and there's thousands and thousands of them that a moth will lay. They will find a place that's suitable for baby larvae to rest for a while and grow. And then the adult moth will take off. These little baby larvae, when they're born or they're hatched, then they're laid out on something, and they like to eat certain things. They like to eat certain chemicals or proteins. And one of the proteins that they go for is keratin. Keratin happens to be found in your hair, skin, and nails, and also wool and leather. And this chemical or this protein, keratin, is often found, obviously, in closets. So moths will generate towards a closet and lay all these eggs on. I know some of you are saying, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Just hang on. And these larvae will begin to eat through your sweater, or they'll eat through your shoes, or they'll eat through whatever is there if the protein keratin is found in that, like garments. And that's why, they'll put cedar blocks, or they'll put all kinds of things which don't really help very much into your closet and try to prevent moths from destroying things in there. And what's interesting is that unless you get rid of all of those little larvae that are there, they'll go through a life cycle again, and they'll grow up into adults, and then they'll lay little ones again, and they'll start working their way through. And they'll, as the little ones grow up, they just eat what they're on. And mom has placed them on a food source, and they'll just work their way through there. As a matter of fact, the little larvae, they're really hard to see because they look the same color as the garment they're on. So if you have a light-colored garment, they'll be light-colored. And they'll work their way through there. And really, the only way you can get rid of it is to clean your closet out and put all your clothes in the freezer. And freeze them out. That's really the only way that you can destroy them. Because they're very durable little fellows, and they'll get in there and cause all kinds of havoc in your closet. And so if we don't touch them, generation after generation, they'll just reproduce, and they'll just have little ones that'll eat your way through for a while, and then the next generation will come, and they'll eat their way through, and the next generation will come, and they'll eat their way through a little bit more, and pretty soon you'll find your garments ruined in your closet. Now let's go back and read the verse again. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law, verse 7, and fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. In other words, over time, and in generations, the things that are plotted against the people of God and the kingdom of God are eventually going to be destroyed. But he says, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So over time, God's people, God's kingdom, they don't weaken, they become stronger as they go down through time. But Satan's kingdom becomes weaker and weaker all the time. Because there is a destroyer that's loosed in among those that don't know God and don't seek righteousness, don't have any knowledge of righteousness at all. And so God says, in the end of it, their kingdom is going to be destroyed. Their plans are going to have holes in them. They're not going to have any strength at all. They're not going to have anything that you would want to own at the end of time. They're not going to have anything there that they're going to be proud to hold up. But my righteousness will last forever and ever. Because moth will not destroy it and worms will not destroy it. There's nothing can take away or erode God's righteousness in the hearts of God's people. And so it's a permanent thing. And this is what Isaiah, as an illustration, is using to demonstrate to the Jewish people that are in exile that even though we're going through hardship and even though we're out here in this place in Babylon, God will restore because my righteousness doesn't fail. It doesn't have enemies that will destroy it. God's righteousness will last forever. And so it's a very important principle for us to remember. And it's a very great illustration that Isaiah uses here. Sorry for the moth. We'll move on. And let's go on a little bit further here and do a little bit of review, if you don't mind. Just stay with me here for a few moments. We've talked a little bit about holiness, and I want to move on now from that idea. We talked about how that it's easy to think immediately that when you use the word holiness, you're referring to dress. And it's much, much more than a dress code. Humility and purity and righteousness go together. They're always connected to holiness. We also find that holiness is produced only by the presence of God. Without the presence of God, a lot of it is just legalism. It is not isolation, right? If isolation produced holiness, then the Russian astronauts who went to the moon, they would be considered holy when they were out there by themselves. But it was not so. Because even when they got out in space, they denied the presence and the creation of God. And so it's not isolation. You can't go somewhere and be far away from everybody and consider yourself holy in the presence of God just because nobody else is around. The presence of God actually brings holiness, and that's the only thing that brings it. Now, we know that by definition, and we've used this many times, so I'm not going to linger on it. When we say that something is holy or some place is holy, we consider the church or the sanctuary here a holy place. It is because it is marked off. It is distinct. It is not used for common things. It is not used by, common people. We would say just anybody would come in here. This is a place that's marked off. And something different goes on here. Brother Branham says to us in the Message Why, 1963, he said, the same God lived one time, still lives today, and the same doctrine of holiness lives tonight, the same as it ever lived, just the same thing. He said the people just got away from the teaching of it, that's all. But because they've gotten away from it doesn't mean that it's out of date or out of season. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. It is still appropriate and it's still right. You're always in season when we think in terms of holiness as a child of God. And as we practice that in our home and teach it to our children and subsequent generations that come. We talked last time I was here, we talked about the internal and external qualities that exist in holiness. So in other words, it's not just something that we have in our mind and in our heart, but it's something that at the same time, coexisting, there's an internal and an external element to it. So you cannot, in other words, you cannot say that I'm holy because I don't have any tattoos and I've never, if I was a girl, I wear my skirt the right length and I don't have any tattoos and I've never kissed a boy and never cut my hair, so therefore I'm holy, and on the inside have a heart that's cold against God. That would be inconsistent. But you can, neither can you say either that I have a love for Christ and I have, I'm truly born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the outside look like the rest of the world. There's an inconsistency there. And holiness implies, purity implies, that there's both an internal and an external quality that exist at the same time. And they in a sense, they go together as one. And we talked a lot about that last Sunday, or the last Sunday I was here. Now, in the breach, and give me just a couple of screens here to remind you again, Brother Branham was very careful to set forth this principle that we need to be reminded of, I think, frequently. And he says, now, as we're entering into this seven-seal book and the mystery of redemption and how it all comes together, all the mysteries of this time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. And what he's referring to when he says this messenger is this last messenger who comes, who we know to be also a prophet. He's not only a messenger, but he is also a prophet, right? And then in the Ephesian age, Brother Branham says, there he is with seven stars in his right hand, signifying the power and authority of God. And in that right hand are seven stars. From there, he says, those are the seven church age messengers. And he said, this signifies that the very power and authority of God are behind his messengers to every age. The, The power and authority of God are behind His messengers to every age. They go forth in the fire and power of the Holy Ghost with the Word. They are stars because they reflect light. And the light they reflect is His light. They have no light of their own. So if what Brother Branham preached then is truly originated from this, and we ought to pay attention to it. And that's my point, is that when we talk about a ministry like Brother Branham's, it is not just sermons we listen to because we like his ministry and we like his style of presentation. That isn't it. It's the origin. It's the source from which God spoke to. It is a source that was Brother Branham's success is the thing that gets our attention. We realize this when you heard it, when you really heard it for the first time, you realize this message is different. And it's different not because of William Branham. It's different because of the voice behind that voice. And that was the voice of Almighty God. And so therefore, the power and authority of Almighty God is behind those messengers to every age. And the light they had, the things that He brought to us, are not things that He sat and figured out on His own, but rather they reflect the actual light that comes from the throne of God. And so therefore, all I'm saying to you in saying these quotes here is that this then, this message becomes significant and it becomes important to us. Just like the scripture is important and significant to us, it is the very breath of God, it's the very inspiration of God. The Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham said, this is the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, and the seals had the mysteries he had of what it all was, and is supposed to open it in the last day. And he says, thanks be to God, that finishes the message to the church. So with this, there is no other message that will come to the church on the scale of this message that we now possess. I believe the church will grow in grace and knowledge of it, and I believe they'll ripen and mature in it, and I believe they'll come closer to the kingdom as they walk in the light of it. But I don't believe we are to expect another messenger. I don't believe we're to expect another prophet, right? I mean, you may feel that way, you may be hoping that way, but I have news for you, I just don't have any scripture for it. To me, like I've said many times before, I want what we've got to work more in my life, rather than to be seeking for some other shining star out there. Because there are all kinds of people trying to take that place, and there's all kinds of people out there that, would want to hold that position. But to me, I'd rather have what God has given to us to work in my life, to be quickened in my life, and to be functional in my life, on the inside and the outside, to prepare me for the kingdom and the change that we've got to make. So with this completes the message to the church. And the messengers that we find in Revelation 10, which become significant to us, are the mighty angel, which is Christ, in Revelation chapter 10, 1, all the way down through 6. And then, of course, Revelation 10, 7, which we believe to be Brother Branham, in the last day. And, of course, then the bride comes in Revelation chapter 8, who takes the book and eats the book again, prophesies. And so, therefore, it's kind of laid out to us there in a couple of screens that we need to take note of the things that God has done in our time. Brother Branham credited this church. I've mentioned this every service that we've talked about this. He said to that Brother Williams, he said, don't ever let that spirit of worship and that clean holiness ever die among you. Keep that light burning, for it's the lifeline of the church. It's Christ in the church. And we can grieve that away. We can lose that. And I believe that Brother Branham encourages this pastor to do that because you can have changes that occur in your church and in your worship and in your music and in your preaching that will grieve the Holy Spirit away. And you can't say it doesn't happen. It does happen. And so therefore, he's encouraging this pastor to keep that standard high and to follow the dictates of Scripture that that have gotten us to where we are, and then to continue to follow that and see where God leads you. Now, as I mentioned and very briefly here, is that I don't want to dwell too long on this. Again, this is review. When Isaiah, who was a Jew raised in the knowledge of the law in the temple, and under Hezekiah was given the examples that he was given, all of a sudden Hezekiah is taken off the scene, and Isaiah is awakened in a vision. And in the vision, he's in the temple. And in this temple where he knows he's not supposed to be because he's not a high priest. And all of a sudden now he's in this sanctuary of God. He sees this place and he comes to the place of trembling, comes to a place of fear. He says, I'm, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm in a place that ordinary people don't come into. But God says to him, this is the first time that something like this has happened. God, in the vision, God shows him a seraphim comes and takes the coal of fire off the altar and touches Isaiah's lips, and he has this experience now that I know that it's not in me to be holy enough to enter into the presence of a holy God. But now this cherubim has actually done something from the presence of God to me and transformed me so that now I'm actually able to speak as an oracle or as a voice for God. And this is the first time that this is done now. This is not done where somebody has followed the law meticulously or they've cleaned up their house well enough and now they can be used of God. This is not within the bounds of human responsibility or capability to be able to clean themselves in that way. But rather this angel comes and does this to Isaiah. And then when God needs a messenger, Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Because he realizes now God has done something in my life. God's done something in me that has prepared me to be able to take the words of God and convey them to the world. Brother Branham says, he said, then it was the cherubim that took the tongs and the coal of fire and touched him and turned him or transformed him from a coward, a sinner, from an educated man and a teacher to a prophet. He said that the word of God could speak through. So this is the transformation now that God allowed to happen to Isaiah. And he was signifying what God would be doing up the road among us as Gentiles, those who walked in the light of the promise, that it's not us who are able to sanctify ourselves and be worthy enough to come into the presence of God, but something's got to come from him to us to prepare us to come into his presence. Right? Are we okay? Everybody got that? Well, we've talked on that now, so I want to move on here a moment. Which brings us to this scripture. And I need you to think on this for a moment here. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, pause for a minute here. You know that the scribes and Pharisees were experts in the knowledge of the law. They were schooled in the knowledge of the law. They had, as they say, they could take a scroll and they could roll it up and put a pin through it, and they could tell you every letter that the pin had gone through over that, as it passed through. So they had a physical, mental knowledge, an acknowledgement of the law. They learned it, they memorized it, they taught it to generations. But what Jesus is warning about is not that that's a wrong thing. It's not a wrong thing to read your Bible. It's not a wrong thing to memorize it. It's not a wrong thing to start at the beginning and go all the way to the end and read it. And we should do that as Christians. Should do it every day. And Jesus is certainly not condemning that. But if you notice what he's saying, that if you take the law and you break it, by teaching something in that law that is not so, then now we've got a confession out of your mouth that you're tying to the law that really isn't the law at all. You're saying this is God's word, and it isn't God's word. You're saying this is truth, and it isn't God's truth. It's your idea. It's your interpretation of this. And nowhere does Jesus encourage, and nowhere does Brother Branham encourage, the interpretation of God's law by ourselves. We don't find that. God doesn't give us his word and say, now look, whatever culture you're in, whatever background you have, that'll be truth to you wherever you are. God doesn't say that at all. He said, my word is truth. And we find that God says what he means and means what he says. And so therefore, if men shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so. You remember in the passage I've read it to you out of Mark before where Jesus comes along and they're going to the cornfield. You remember the disciples are eating out of the cornfield because they're hungry. And the scribes and Pharisees are watching them. Now that's a funny scene. Because here are people out on a farm somewhere. And they got scribes and Pharisees watching them. They're looking at him in the field. And they're looking for something they've done wrong as they're going through the field and they eat the corn. Hey, look at that! You got to wonder what they're doing out there on the side of the road looking at people, rows of corn. And they catch them and they say, hey, they're eating without washing their hands. Because that's a law. And they could take them back to the Old Testament and show them a law and say, you know, guess what? They've broken the law. And aha, we've got them. Finally, the smoking gun. And they're going to nail him right now. They're going to nail the disciples and then they're going to ascribe that blame to Jesus. And now we've got him. We can impeach him. We can, send him back to wherever he came from and so forth. And then we'll be rid of him. We go back to the way we were breaking the commandments. And Jesus turns this around on them very quickly. And he says to them, hey, can I comment a little bit on your interpretation of the law for a moment? And he says that there's a commandment that's given right from the very beginning that says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And you say, that's what God said to Moses. But you say that if somebody promises a financial gift to the church, to the synagogue, and now all of a sudden, after they make the pledge to the church of money, something comes up with their mother and father that they would have to look after, some need that they would have. You're free from the commandment because you've already pledged the money to the church. So, we're going to say that the commandment is true, and I'm paraphrasing what the Pharisees were saying. We're going to say that the commandment is true, and you should honor your father and mother, except in the case where you've made a pledge, you've promised money to the church. And no matter what, when you make a promise of money to the church, that's now first. That's the commandment you got to follow first. Even if mom and dad are laying dying, and they need medicine, and you could afford to buy the medicine for them, but if the money's already pledged to the church, you got to give it to the church. You're free from the commandment to look after mom and dad. Huh. And that, you know what? That's really convenient if you're a Pharisee. Only if you're a Pharisee. It's not convenient for mom and dad. And it's not convenient for you because you're probably going to die quickly. Because if you look after your mom and dad, your days will be long upon the earth, right? And so the Pharisees had interpreted the law to benefit them and still made it sound like law. And so therefore, the gift, if it was dedicated to the church, then that overrode the commandment that God gave actually on Mount Sinai. Pretty bold, isn't it, for them to do that? But you know what? They were doing it and getting away with it. And nobody was objecting to it until Jesus comes along and he says, hey, all right, you know, here my disciples are out there eating corn without washing their hands, but can we talk about this other law that you guys have reinterpreted here? And if you can answer that for me, I'll talk to you about the washing of hands over here, because on a scale, I kind of think that this thing over here with your parents is a little bit more important than what these guys are doing over here without washing their hands. And he says, well, has Isaiah spoken of you? He says, hearing you do not hear, and seeing you do not see. He says, you've blindly taken the word of God and you've manipulated it into something that isn't true at all. But you know what? They're doing it with Scripture. It's like taking the message which talks about, say, marriage and divorce, and saying, well, because now it's the pastor or the pastor's son, you know, marriage and divorce applies to this, this, and this, except in this case, which is convenient. Only if you're the pastor's son or daughter, right? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that as an example, people, that same spirit of reinterpreting the law for your advantage is still here. And so we had to be very careful about that. And Jesus says that your righteousness, therefore, and he's speaking to his disciples, it's got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So what does that mean? And how does that actually work? So we come to this word righteousness, and if you don't mind, would you take your Bible and let's go to Romans chapter 3. And let me paraphrase just a little bit for time's sake here, but we're going to move into this idea. We're going to move into this study a little bit, but I can't resist here. Paul is asking this question here. What advantage then have the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision? Is a person closer to the kingdom because they're Jewish and because they have the commandments or they're circumcised? And he says, much every way. You know what? There is an advantage. I mean, the Jews have been a special people, a blessed people all through their generations. And he says, much every way. Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some of them did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. He said, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So, in other words, you know, it's a good thing to be a Jew. If you're going to be of any nationality on the earth, being a Jew is probably the best thing you can be. Because they were the people of the book. They were the people of the prophets. They were the people of God for all of these years, descended from Abraham. And God had his eye upon those people all the way down through. How many would believe God had his eye on the Jews? Hey, if it wasn't for God having his eye on the Jews, they'd all be wiped off the face of the earth multiple times. Multiple times. And so Paul is actually saying, you know what? It is a good thing for you to be a Jew, and you should not despise being a Jew. But you know what? Since Calvary, justification and righteousness are accomplished a different way than just by following the law. Verse 23, same chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's none righteous, no, not one. How many can say amen? There's nothing. Hey, for Jew or Gentile, there's nothing you can bring to God and put on the table and say, well, how about this? What do you think of this? What do you think of my accomplishments here? What do you think of my discipline here? What do you think of my knowledge of the word here? Paul is saying there is none that are righteous. And all of us have come short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us would ever satisfy God's requirement for Christ indwelling us. There's no human action. There is no human performance that would satisfy the requirements of God and God say, wow, man, I got to give him the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you know what? He's got it together. He's got it right. He doesn't say anything bad to his wife, and he's got a great ministry, and he's honest with his money, and never goes anywhere on the internet he's not supposed to go, and all these other things. You know what? Going down through the checklist and on the curve, that guy has got it. I'm obligated to give it to him. That's not how it works. Because Paul is actually saying this himself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, here's the good news. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. And redemption means to deliver by paying a price, right? You get out of the pawn shop because somebody pays the price and you get out. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hey, if I can say it this way, God had a problem to remain righteous, but yet to come and become sin, our sin, and pay the price for sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what he did. He actually came to this earth, put on a human veil, and died on the cross, shed his blood, to pay the price for you and I, yet did all of that without becoming a sinner himself. Without becoming sinful himself. But he did that and took your sin upon him without being truly sinful and redeemed you in the process and the Jews with you. So that you could now be free, you could be righteous and considered as though you never sinned in the first place. So in other words, just by being born on the earth, your sinfulness was being recorded just by breathing. Just being a person on the earth. It doesn't matter if you were raised in this church or you're raised out on the street. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the clock is ticking against you the moment you arrive on the earth. Or think of it this way, all right? I was trying to think of a suitable illustration, but think of it this way. If you build a house and you put a power meter on the house, or let's say we just got a bill for the power for the fellowship hall here, the first bill. Maybe I should frame it and put it up there. But we got a bill there because they put a meter on the fellowship hall, and the moment they put a meter up there in the construction, it started to tick against us. tick, tick, dollar, 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 right? And you know what? As long as that's ticking, it accumulates debt. And there's really nothing you can do about it at all, except. Let's say we went out there next week and we built a great big windmill, a turbine, just for fun. And we put one out in the back 40 here of our land, a great big one and big blades. And I could see our kids hanging on to those blades and going up in the air. And I could see that. But nonetheless, if we put a great big turbine up there and we ran that power back into the grid, guess what? The wheel that was going this way that ticked off the dollars you owe, now all of a sudden would actually reverse and go back this way. And guess what? You would now be credited on your bill instead of the opposite. What's the opposite? Deficit. When we attach the meter, the deficit starts. And it just continues as long as you use it, right? I mean, it's just rolling all the time. Sometimes it rolls real fast and sometimes it rolls slow, but it's still rolling all the time. If we put the turbine out here, it would actually stop and reverse the other way. And we'd be putting power back into the grid and we'd be accumulating. We'd have an asset now. And we'd be gaining instead of losing. When you were born on the earth, the wheel started. And it was rolling this way. Whether you're asleep or awake, you know what? You're still a sinner. And you're still racking up your debt to God. But one day, you believe that Jesus died for you on Calvary. And you know what happened? That wheel reversed itself. And now you're being credited with the righteousness of God. Listen to this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The moment Abraham believed God, and God says to Abraham, hey, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Abraham says, amen. That wheel stopped and reversed the other way, and God counted that to him as an asset. That's righteousness now on your behalf. I got news for you. There's nothing in between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's no semi-righteousness. There's no partial righteousness. You're either right or you're wrong. In the eyes of God, you're either justified or not justified, one or the other. You can't be a sort of a sinner. Right? You can't be halfway. You're either in or out. In the eyes of God, that's the way it is. You're either forgiven or not, one or the other. And here's Abraham now, a sinner out there in Ur, and God calls him, you know, and God, he begins to walk with God. And then the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. In other words, now he's got something going into his account instead of something coming out of his account. Glory to God. That's where we stand, folks. That now because we believe God, that wheel is reversed the other way, and God actually counts you righteous because you believe and confess the same. It is not enough for you just to sit there and say, oh yeah, I believe God sent a prophet. You've got to confess the same. Now, as an example of this, you remember the story where the two men came into the temple. One comes up to the front and says, I thank God I'm a Pharisee. I thank God I've learned all the law. I thank God that I shook Moses' hand one time and took a handful of dirt off his grave in Jeffersonville. And I thank God that I, you know what, I've got a piece of Brother Ram's floor and I've got a piece of his suitcase. And on the curve, I'm pretty good. I've been in the message a long time and I got lots of stories to tell and everything else. And when I go to Jeffersonville, everybody knows. Sorry, should I not have said that? I didn't mean to say that. But, you know, he's pretty proud of himself and he comes up to the front there and he's thumping his own chest and he's saying, I'm pretty good. In other words, Lord, you're pretty fortunate to have me here in this church, you know. And there's another man who comes in verse 13, this publican, and he comes in and he stands afar off. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to look at the temple, to look at the altar. And he smotes himself on the breast and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What's the difference here? The difference is what they're confessing. Right? Because it's not actions here. They're not coming into church and they're both standing in the church. But Jesus' interpretation of this whole thing and the lesson for us in the parable is that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself. You know what? It's based on their confession. And this man is, the man is in the back. He simply says, you know what, Lord? In reality, I'm not even worthy to lift up my eyes and look at the altar. And he keeps his head down. I'm not even worthy, and let's be honest, we're not even really worthy to take God's word and handle God's word, which is the breath of God himself. A very precious thing to God is his sanctuary, his word, and you know the things that he said, like his prophets and so forth. Very, very precious thing to God. God's people, God's bride, very special things. And this man says, I'm not even worthy to look up here, and I have nothing in my hands to bring. Simply to thy cross do we cling. I have no trumpet to blow. I don't have any seniority. I don't have any list of accomplishments that I'm going to bring to satisfy the righteous requirements of a holy God. I don't have that. But Jesus said that man's justified. Because his attitude is reflected in his speech. His confession reflects his attitude. And his attitude is one that I don't have anything to bring. You know what? I am here by the grace of God. I'm here by the mercies of God. I'm here because He chose me. I'm here because He called me. I know what I know because He showed me. And that's the only reason that I'm here. And you know what? There's a lot of people who probably deserve to be here ahead of me. And I don't really know or understand why God called me, but He did. And Lord, I just want to say I'm thankful for that. And if you don't mind, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is the attitude that He comes to Jesus, who comes into the church with. Rather than the other guy who's full of himself and full of accolades about himself, and he does this. But Jesus said, when it comes to being justified now, and justified means to stand as though you never sinned in the first place, this man's got it because they're both, hey, listen, they're both in the temple. They're both in the temple. And the difference is simply what one is saying versus the other. This confession makes a difference. Now, let me just for a moment here, I just want to capture a little something here. Brother Branham says, now in the Bible, in 1958, he's talking about his own church here. He says, when we always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture, just as close as we can. And he gives this little example. Some people sprinkle little children, infant baptism, but I don't find that in the Scripture. We know Brother Branham also made his stand on women preachers. And you know what? We're not led by an organization here. We don't follow the rules and regulations of the denomination. We don't follow the rules and regulations of the organization. We follow the rules and guidelines that are given to us in the Scripture, in God's Word. There's a big, big difference here, right? Just as closely as we can. But the thing that would separate somebody who says this versus somebody who's like the scribes and Pharisees who are following the disciples and say, ah, they didn't wash their hands in the field before they ate corn, is that Brother Branham is saying this, I believe, and I don't mean to put words in his mouth, but and correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe Brother Branham is saying is that we follow the rules and regulations of Scripture because we love God. And we love His Word. And we find that His Word is right and true. We're not following God's Word to become righteous. But the righteous follow God's Word because they know it's God's Word. Are we okay? So in other words, we're not trying to be somebody in order to gain favor with God. We've already gained favor with God because God decided that. God chose us. Just like God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything for God to choose him. God chose Abraham because he was Abraham and what God decided from before the foundation of the world. Right? And so Abraham's not trying to gain favor with God. He's just believing what God's telling him because he knows it is God. And you know what? If I'm going to believe anyone, I'm going to believe God. Let me go on. It's not joining a church that counts. Because the life is not in the church, the life is in Christ. And so therefore, man is made holy by the Spirit. So if we're just dressing right because that's the standard of the church and I'm trying to be accepted in the church by everybody, then really we're doing that for the wrong reason. It's got to be something that comes from within, right? Now, Brother Branham ran into this, and I brought you this statement last time, that he said, now, let's look at the church. Let's break it down a little bit closer here. He says, when you find it, you preach it, the standards of the gospel. He says, you come back next year, and there they are the same, only worse, and more of it, the more you preach it, the worse it gets. Wow, that same dilemma still exists today. That was 1964. Hey, welcome to our world, right? It's still the same. And remember now, it's not that people don't know, because today everybody knows. Everybody's got the message access, right? It's not that. It's the attitude that says, Lord, measure my life against your word. Because, Lord, it's not my righteousness, it's yours. It's not my holiness or my standard, it's yours. Isn't it true that most people have a standard and they really want God to come and bless that standard they hold? This is the way we do it. We want God to bless that. And really, that's the wrong approach to take to it, isn't it? It rather should be, Lord, you raise the bar, and Lord, help me match in my life, in my walk, in my dress, in my conduct, help me match where that bar is. Rather than you coming down to my level of righteousness, Lord, I want to come to yours. But there's a lot of people that feel like God's got to wind up at their level and bless them because that's the way they believe it. Bless God. And he says, then as I bring Christ to you, he will be on your hand and you'll have to answer for what attitude you took towards it. If you turned it down or accepted it, God will have you to answer for your attitude of this meeting. So you must realize it's a very sacred thing. Go back to the very beginning of the sermon and remember that these messengers are actually reflecting the light of Almighty God. And so now, Brother Bram says, I preach the word and put it in your hands. He says, God will actually require that of you. And he said, you must realize that this is a very sacred thing. So we look at it one way, but here's God looking at it another way. So they asked Brother Bram the question. Brother Bram, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people in this, our church? It seems so to see a grown woman wearing a dress short that it shows her knees when she walks. Whoa. You mean, Brother Barry, you're actually going to go there? I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there in a unique way, not just today, but I'm going to deal with this subject here because I think it's an important thing. I think it's an important thing for the second sentence. The second sentence in the question says, doesn't it mar our testimony? So, all right. Everybody then has a responsibility to answer this question when you leave this building and someone says, hey, what church do you go to? Now you become a reflection of our church. Now you become a reflection. Oh, what does your church believe? We believe the message of the hour. William Branham brought a message in the last day. God gave him a message and we believe the scripture and so on. Oh, okay. Well, that's what this message teaches. If we all smoked and we went out and people said, oh, what church do you go to? In other words, your conduct would be a reflection or a representation of what we do here, right? We say we're Bible believers. Would you agree? See, it gets quieter. All right, so let's do this scripturally. Jesus said, show me the tribute money. Talk to Peter. Show me the tribute money. This is the one scripture verse you might not always want to be in the Bible. But he says, look at the coin. What do you see? He says, Caesar. Okay. You know what? On that coin, it had an image of Caesar. It wasn't Caesar. But it represented the economy. It represented the power of Rome. It represented the authority that was over your head. In other words, the coin was not Caesar, but it represented Caesar. Right? So therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the things that are yours. Now, the Greek word here for image and subscription, the word image there is, I should be pointing this way, is spelled like this, E-I-K-O-N. It's a Greek word, E-I-K-O-N. What would that mean? What would that, say that for me? Icon. Good. So when you turn on your computer, guess what you have? You have a screen full of icons. Right? They are images. They're not the program. They're just a link that brings you to the program. It brings you to the real thing. But in order to get to the real thing, what do you got to click on? That icon. So the icon is a connection to the real thing. You know what? You are a connection to the real thing. You're a connection to the real thing. You're a connection to the real thing. You get out in the real world and somebody connects with you and they say, oh, wow, what do you believe? You all of a sudden connect them to the real thing. Right? Everybody knows what this icon represents. Everybody know what an icon is, right? We see that. Everybody knows. And that connects you to the real thing. You got it on your phone or you got it on your computer or wherever. And it's a link. It's not, this app will, this link will actually do very little. But one thing it will do, it will lead you to the real thing. You may consider yourself to be just a little thing. In the whole economy, you may consider yourself a little thing. But you know what? You actually are a living link to the whole thing. You're a living link to this church, to this message. You're a living link for somebody to God. Wow. You know how we tie this to Facebook is because it looks like it. Hold on, I'm still answering this question here, Brother Branham. What do you think about our sisters wearing such things and dresses in the church? Does it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people? Let's look at the second half of this thing now. Is it okay then for somebody in the church to wear or do or dress or act in a way, whatever they want to because they feel they have the rights, and influence the other generation coming up behind them? All right, how about if I came to the pulpit here today and I had sandals and a Tommy Bahama shirt and khaki shorts? You're all acting a certain way. You're all looking a certain way. You know what? I'd have a right to do it as an American, right? But you wouldn't stand for that. For a couple of different reasons, you wouldn't stand for that. A couple of very good reasons, too. Because you'd say, I don't want a pastor to represent the message that way. That's not a good representation of the message. I mean, Brother Branham never did that. So if I did that, listen, there was some of you would be appalled. Some of you would leave. Some of you would need to be picked up off the floor. But some of you would sit there and say, oh, whoa, I've always wanted to wear shorts. And you know what? If Brother Barry can do it, I can do it. And I become an example to the rest of the people who are here, right? All right, so let's look at Brother Bram's answer. Is that all right? Let's look at his answer here. He says, ever who you are, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But tell me what to do about it. Here's a prophet. Here's a man who goes into the presence of God to write down things that God actually tells him. And he's saying to this person, tell me how to do it. I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it the same. So it's their judgment. Because the words went forth, and I'm certainly against them little skin-tight dresses. I constantly fuss at my kids, Becky and Sarah. I don't care how little they are. Media takes Becky apart every day about it, because kids, you can expect that in kids. Because you know what? They don't know better. And they don't have any awareness of the human form and all the other things that go with that. Because kids, you can expect that in kids. You have to correct them. But when it comes to a woman now, there's something wrong there. So what are we dealing with? We're not dealing with a lack of good clothes. We're not dealing with a lack of the ability to sew. We've got that built in our own church here. What we're dealing with is the heart. The heart is the issue, right? Because they're saying, all right, we have people then. In other words, if I say something about it, and people, girls would sit there and think, or boys that sit there with skin-tight pants on. And just because Brother Barry says it. The problem is you didn't listen to the first of the service. Because if God said it and a messenger reflected it, and I'm repeating it,
you're getting it pretty direct. I even put it on the screen here so you can check me. And I'm not trying to be a legalist, or I'm not trying to be anything else. But Brother Branham said, you know, in our church here, he said, we try to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture as close as we can. Brother Branham's not trying to make disciples of himself. He's not trying to build his own kingdom. He's not trying to gain a following, you know, that way at all. He's just saying, at our church, you know what? The absolute in our church is the Bible. And we read it. And we believe it's for us. And if you really believe it in a true biblical sense, then you're going to practice it. This is one of those examples here. Or a woman cutting her hair. Or, you know, a man having long hair. Or, you know, there's all kinds of them there. But remember now this truth, all right? This is not about, we'd say, a clothesline thing. This is not about, all right, we got a standard here and you got to go through down to the checklist. Check off everything when you come into church. You get out of your car, line up the family there. No earrings, no tattoos showing, no sandals, no, you know, like, you know, whatever. All right, everybody okay? Okay, we're good. Well, you're really only good on the outside, but remember, holiness has two parts to it, the inside and the outside. You can't have one without the other. So having therefore these promises, Paul writes, dearly beloved, let the Holy Spirit clean all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that what it says? Nope. This is what it says. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You know who that is? That's us. It wasn't God's fault that Samson was defeated. It was his own fault. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the people's fault. It wasn't anyone's fault but Samson's. Same quote. The trouble is, he said, well, let me go back to this part here in the middle of the thing. He said, so has it been with the church. Samson got out flirting with the world and this immoral woman. So has it been with the church. God raised up the church to be a lighthouse to let out his powers. We begin to let things creep in and let down the bars. So whose fault is it that the church is where it is? He says we took the wrong example. And he says the women acted like the pastor's wife. And he let her go haywire, cut off her hair, wear any kind of sexy clothes, never rebuked her. And the other women said, if Sister So-and-so could do it, I could do it too. And don't make that your example. God told you what to do. Stay with it. God told you what to do. The Word is full of. Hey, you don't even need to have much of a knowledge of, you know, a whole lot of things here. You just gotta read your Bible, and it'll tell you. God told you what to do. Stay with it. Watch this. 1953. I'm not here to tell you how to dress and what to dress. That's between you and God. But when a person gets right with God, God will take care of the rest of it. You follow me? I don't have no rule to say that you can do this and you wear your dresses or your skirts. Men have to do this. There's no rule. There's no rule. Up in my country, here's the example. Up in my country, they have an oak tree. It's called a pin oak, a scrub oak. He said, it holds the leaves all winter long. I've seen those. We've got those up our way. And he says, they hold the leaves all day long. They're dry and shrunk and shriveled up. And they, you know, like that. And springtime comes. You don't have to go back and you don't have to go and put the old leaves, take the old leaves off the tree so the new ones will come on. He said, you just not let the new life come up and that old leaf will just drop off automatically. And if a man or woman's born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit drops off the old life and the new life comes on. That is what we call internal and external. Because if you got it internally, it's going to show on the external. Right? God's commandments. Coming to church, paying your tithes, wearing the right kind of clothing, being conscious of your hair and who your friends are. And all the other things that are the guidelines that are given to us in Scripture. You know where it comes from. It doesn't come from you learning the dress code in this church, because I got news for you. I'm going to quote Brother Branham. There ain't no rule. The rule is, the only guideline that we have is, let it not be Let it not be Brother Barry, but Christ in Brother Barry that pushes the life of Christ out and is displayed. Can I go a little further? So, Isaiah's view of this, and I've just give me a minute here, and I promise you I'll quit. Isaiah says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. He said, this has been Israel's problem. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off. Truth has fallen in the street. Wow. If there's ever a scripture verse that applies to our time, it'd be right now. Truth has fallen in the street. The NIV version, I had this one version here that just simply says the same thing. Verse 15, drop down. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. If you shun evil, you become a prey. Let me give you an example. So far in 2018, 1,334 people have been shot in Chicago alone since the beginning of the year. 7 months. If you're keeping record, we're on track to break all the records. Rahm Emanuel is the mayor of Chicago. He was a former cabinet member with President Obama years ago, and he left left Washington, and he became the mayor of Chicago. This knocked me over. When I read this week, I said, hey, paint me yellow and call me a chicken. Look at this. I mean, this is just unbelievable. Rahm Emanuel's a liberal, and he says, this is what the headline said, recently former Obama chief of staff and current Chicago mayor Rahm Emanuel offered an idea about what's behind concentrated violence in Chicago. What is it that's making the difference there? And members of his party now, because of what he said, are calling for his resignation. Well, what did he say that is maybe the cause or maybe a potential remedy for the problem in Chicago where all these people are killing each other? This is what he said. When he was questioned about police tactics, strategies, he was in a news conference. Emanuel dared to suggest that faith, family, and character development have a part to play in ending the bloodshed. And everybody went. And he pleaded with the people of Chicago, don't shy away from a politically incorrect discussion about how kids need a moral compass to know good from bad and right from wrong. All of this, he said, plays a role in curbing crime. You know what? If we kind of taught kids that maybe shooting somebody in the head with a gun is not a good thing, then that might be good. Hello? And that's how far we've come that he would even dare to suggest this. But what's interesting now, I mean, when you look at it, hey, there isn't any other logical reason as to why this is. Truth has fallen in the street, right? There's no more truth being taught. It's now do whatever you want and do whatever feels good. And if you have an enemy, that's how you deal with them. And if you have a friend, that's how you deal with them. And so it's up to you now, whatever you want to do. It's every people's rights, and that's the Laodicea that we've wound up in. And you know what? Truth has fallen in the street. There's no more truth now for anyone to go by. So here's a politician, a man in position, who says that faith, family, and character are three factors that all of a sudden seem to be missing in the equation altogether. And maybe if we talked about getting that back into the picture, maybe we could turn some of these kids around and give them a moral compass so they'd know what's right and where is right and wrong and where are the boundaries and how do we conduct ourselves besides pulling out a gun and shooting somebody. No problem with us, right? The interesting thing was the reaction. The reaction was, in response, progressive critics called Emanuel's comments insensitive. The former president of Chicago Urban League accused him of blaming victims and shifting attention from the real problem of racism. If a white person shoots a white person, that's a murder. But if another person of another race shoots another person of another race, all of a sudden it's racism. Which doesn't make sense. It's not the issue at all. And an Illinois state senator said, Emanuel is outright wrong, and what neighborhoods really need is not moral values, but more money and social programs. So if we gave out free ice cream at Sweet Frog up here, and we had everybody sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya until we were blue in the face, you know what? Hey, we'd probably be all right. This is an Illinois state senator. This senator, by the way, is the one who took Barack Obama's place when he went to become president. So from the level that we're talking about here, this is the interpretation. And let me tell you, the only reason that we've got here, and the only reason I say that, is because to me that's direct evidence that truth has fallen in the street. To us, we look at that as ridiculous. You know, Brother Barry, you're wasting your time. I'm wasting my time among you because this is not a challenge for you to believe that faith, family, and character are things that are components that are necessary for maturity in life. And there are the things that the Scripture insists that we teach and we practice and are part of that replacing of the old leaves and the new life that comes out, right? Faith, family, and character now all of a sudden become things that are on display. And we live in a world where that's called racism, or we live in a world where that's called outright wrong. We live in a world where that's called insensitive. We live in a world where a politician cannot get up and say something like that and hold on to his job. He's now blacklisted, and they're trying to run him out of office altogether up there in Chicago and so forth. And he probably doesn't have a chance to be reelected into that position again. Brother Branham says this. Now, if there was a time just before destruction, in Noah's time, the sermon is called the Ark, the whole earth was full of violence. And if you notice, wherever you see men begin to multiply, great gatherings of people and remain. You get great gatherings of people and they remain. That city becomes more populated. First thing you know, it begins to bring in devices for recreation. From that, gambling, into drinking, into prostitution, breaking up homes, marriage, divorce, and then murder. Wow. It just keeps growing and growing and growing like a chain with no end. And when God walked with just man alone by himself, he had favor with God. Well, when men begin to multiply and begin to get others and others and others and others and politicians to protect them, right? And programs to finance all of the different devices, Satan now has more of a range to work in. I'm saying what the tapes say. Satan now has got more of a range to work in because he's got all these people together who have no moral compass. Got all these people together now who don't have any regard whatsoever for truth. Truth has fallen in the street. And don't tell us about it. But we're going to give you money. We're going to give you lots of money and programs and everything else. We're going to give you all that kind of stuff. And we're going to have that and hope it turns out right. And Satan must be laughing up his sleeve. Because the more this goes on, the more he's got to work with. And the more violent and the more like Sodom it becomes. And you know what? The only thing that God's got left to do is destroy it. How do you talk rational truth and biblical truth to people who would say what Mayor Emanuel said was the solution to the problem here? And they call that crazy. They call it insensitive. How are we? What more can God do? Let me tell you, I believe as parents, our mandate, I believe as a church, our mandate, our commission is to preach faith, family, character, truth, biblical truth, doctrines that have come to us. Very close, so clear, the biblical. And the whole book, not just a portion of it, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God has revealed it all, taken the lid off all of it, given us eyes to see and ears to hear and understanding, given us an understanding of the Word of God. And light has come in our time. How many would agree? Light has come in our time. And here God's laid it out for us and said, here it is, vindicated and proven that it's right. And now you become an oddball in this world. That's why holiness becomes such an unusual thing. It becomes a foreign thing to most people because truth has fallen in the street. But you know what? Just because it's fallen in the street doesn't mean that it's wrong and doesn't mean that God has forsaken it. It only means that a lot of people don't practice it anymore. But I say this, we should be a people that desire to practice it because it's found in God's Word. Not because it's popular. Not because we tell our girls that there is a right length for your skirt and there is a right way to deal with your hair and there is a right thing to do with the makeup that you got in your purse. You ought to just pitch it and throw it out. There are solutions to the problems that we face in life. But they'll never be successful unless we come back to God's Word and put it through the filter there. And that's not popular with the world. But I don't read anywhere that we seek popularity with the world. We rather, like Isaiah said in verse 3 of Isaiah 51 that we read in the text there, remember Abraham and Sarah? You know what they did? They believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Amen.
Let's stand on our feet. And what God wants us to do is believe him and let the wheel spin the other way. Let the wheel spin the other way and let it be accounted unto you for righteousness. God's word is rich. I'm thankful that we got a guiding light in a time of darkness such as we have in our world today, and to have the guidance that the Scripture gives to us. And Brother Bram said, you watch this, the trend. The trend is, you know, we go into the city, more people, more. We got to have more entertainment. You got to have more stuff. And with entertainment comes a certain kind of people and business and all these other things here. It just accumulates and accumulates until it gets to the point where now it's almost uncontrollable. Let me tell you something. In Chicago, they were recently debating in the city, the council chambers in the city of Chicago, to put barriers around certain neighborhoods and post National Guard on the boundaries, and just let the people shoot and kill one another, and just keep innocent people out of that, and just let them have it out. And they debated that in the city council chambers of Chicago. They could put sandbags around the neighborhood. Post National Guard around the sandbags and keep them in. Let them have at it. And that's the kind of lawlessness that we're moving into in America. I can see it in the Congo. I can see it in some foreign nations, in Syria. But we're talking about Chicago. Because truth has fallen in the street. What a blessed people we are to know truth. And hey, I don't want truth to fall in my life. I don't want it to fall to the ground. In my house, we want to uphold the truth. In this church, we want to uphold the truth. Because the truth is the thing that sets us free. Truth is something that's real. Truth is something that'll hold you. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Sing it again now. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up, rising up. Oh, there is a me rising up. Break, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Next verse. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Ray Bolts. What's the name of the song? Ray Bolts, we sing. Yeah. The anchor holds. Let's see if we can get it up there. I have journeyed through the long sing it. Sing it if you know. Faithful Lord, chorus again now. Father, as we draw this service to a close, Lord, we're just reminded, oh God, how blessed we are to have an anchor, Lord, in this blessed word that we have, Lord, the thing that holds us despite where the world has gone to, and the influence that it holds in pulling people of sound mind, and pulling them, Lord, over an edge. Father God, we are so thankful for an anchor that will never be moved. For an absolute that says what it says throughout all time and eternity. Because heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because we have been given such great light, great truth, great insight into the word of God in this last day, Lord. But it is not enough, Lord, just to have the open book, but Lord, to have a heart that is willing to believe it and practice it and live it. God, help us, I pray. Lord, may you give us passion to follow your word. May you give us a great love, a deep love, Lord, to put our opinions and our thoughts, even our own standards aside, and Lord, to look to your word as an absolute. But Lord Jesus, in comparing our thoughts to your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would mold us and shape us, Lord. May we have the courage, Lord, to face our insecurities and our reluctance to forgive all the other things, Lord, that hold us back in little ways. Lord, may we hold our shield high. We dress completely, Lord, to be able to face the enemies we face, and to be able to press on. For it's in Jesus' name that we press on to the prize that awaits us. Help us, Lord, I pray. Help us as a people that are representatives of the kingdom in this earth. Lord, we're the icons that you have on the earth now. That if somebody should touch us, Lord, we have access to the whole thing. Lord, make us, I pray, witnesses, fitting witnesses, Lord, of your grace and your mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Today, I'd like to ask you to join your hearts with me in prayer for a brother that we know, a very dear friend of ours that we've known in Ohio for a number of years. And with John here, we thought that he's going back to Ohio for a few days and then he'd be going back to Montana. But there's a young man up there. His name is Matt Speckman, and he is on staff with the FBI. And Matt's very fine Christian, and just like I say, just someone we've known for years. And in the course of his duties, he was in an accident that caused him to have a concussion, and had problems with migraines and vertigo and so forth, serious problems. And it caused him not to be able to work, and he was out of work for about a year or so. And recently, very recently, he was in another accident and suffered another concussion and had a repeat of those symptoms again. And the doctors are doing everything they possibly can to try to help him, and he's just really suffered. It's just been very, very difficult for him. And so we felt on our hearts, since John was here, we thought we'd send a prayer cloth up to Matt and allow him to be able to have that and use as just to help maybe bolster his faith and encourage him that God is still a healer today, same as he ever was. And so, if you don't mind, John, why don't you come on up here and let's pray together. Give me a couple of brothers here who can come and pray with me. John, why don't you come? Billy, why don't you come there? David, why don't you come? Andy, why don't you come? Just a couple of brothers here, and let's lay hands on one another. John, we're going to give that to you, and then if you would bring that to Matt, we'll give you the contact information so you could visit him and pray with him, and I know you will. That's something you enjoy doing.
Yes.
Pray with us if you don't mind. Father God, we join our hearts together in prayer today, and we invite your presence, Lord, just to go with Brother John and this prayer cloth, oh God. And we think of Matt and, Lord, the circumstances he faces and the sickness that he has to deal with, Lord. We know that's just the hand of the enemy that would come against him. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift him up before you and pray, dear God, that you would bring healing to his body. And Lord, may our faith bound together, Lord, may it reach down in mercy and just touch him and help him, Lord, I pray, to be strong and to be well again, to provide for his family. I commit him into your hands, Lord. Bless Brother John, I pray, and give him words to say, Lord. Put words in his mouth that he might be an inspiration. And Father God, we commit him into your care now. In Jesus' lovely name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Thank you. Let's sing this morning here.
In Jesus' name, press on. In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, as we go today, Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of the saints that are here, Lord. We also remember those who are sick and need your touch, Lord. We're amazed that you love us. It's just an absolutely amazing thing, Lord, that you would care for us, but you do. It's because of what you chose from before the foundation of the world. Every way now we pray. Bless John and Rachel as they travel back home, Lord. Lord, may your angels encamp around about them. Minister, Lord, to those that need your touch today. And Lord, as we gather around the table tonight, communion table, may you be
mindful, Lord, of our need of you. Visit us, I pray. Join us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll let you go this morning. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. God bless you as you go this morning. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you can. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. I found pardon, and my sins are washed, all washed away. All my sins are washed away, and this is my desire to honor. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. Lord, with all
sure.